friends. It's so good to see you. I've missed you the last couple weeks. Tom and Gary have done a great job in my absence. It's so good to be back together with you, though, as we're nearing the end of our study in 1 Corinthians. I tell you, I'm so encouraged every time I hear an update from Christina and the team from Asmira. I'm so thankful for her leadership and her ability to go out and be able to support those who are on the front line in missions, which is often a lonely place, so that more and more people would come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Her work is awesome. And so thankful for her and the team and the update that we are receiving today. And we're in 1 Corinthians, where Paul is talking to a church that he helped plant that's filled with people that are spiritually gifted, that are talented in many ways, that are called to build up the church. That this is always God's mechanism, his plan, is that he calls a people, he gifts a people, and then he empowers the people to accomplish God's work. And so here in the story of Corinth, he has called a people, he's gifted a people, and then they're on mission together. And it's an amazing thing when a body of people come together, gifted by God, to be on mission with God to accomplish his good purposes in the world. It's what we envision is happening here at Calvary with all of us. But that can get somewhat messy, can't it? When a bunch of gifted, talented, spirit-filled people get together and get sideways or stray from the mission of God and start competing with one another, start developing hierarchies above one another, challenging each other of who's the greatest. And so Paul has written this letter to the city in Corinth with this church that he's helped plant to help correct some misunderstandings or misuses with gifts that have caused competition with one another, division from one another, instead of the building up of the body of Christ that stays on mission with one another. And he's addressed many issues. And it's a challenging letter. We're here in chapter 14. We still have a couple chapters to go. But unlike other letters that Paul has written that are letters of encouragement to some churches, some letters of instruction to young churches, this is a letter of correction. And I just want to applaud you. I just want to say thank you that you have journeyed with us since September through 1 Corinthians. I think few churches preach on this text because of how challenging it is week in and week out about what Paul is communicating to this church to continue to challenge some of their misunderstandings. And again, here in chapter 14 at the very end, we find ourselves in a text that is very, very controversial. And it's complex. And so what I want to do is I want to read it. I want you to listen and see if you can figure out the challenging, complex part. Here we go. Chapter 14, starting in verse 26. Paul says, "What then," this is to the whole church, "brothers and sisters, congregation, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two, or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers and sisters, congregation, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order." Could you figure out what might be challenging today? I love it. This is why I love being at Calvary Bible Church, where Bible's our middle name. This is just like what we're up to. We just open up the scriptures and we just cruise through it because we believe that your benefit is being around God's word and being built up by it with a steady diet of God's word and an understanding of it. And with a lack of understanding and going through these texts, they can be misused, even weaponized, and have been. So what do we do, particularly with that the latter section about women and what Paul says is to be silent? How about just, you came to church today and we had the Asmira team up here speaking in church. How do we understand these things? Well, have you ever been bowling? Raise your hand if you've ever been bowling. Who likes bowling? Bowling's kind of fun. I'm not very good at bowling. My kids are probably better than I am. But even when we were taking our younger kids who didn't know how to bowl really, or when I'm bowling with a group of people, I'll often ask for the bumpers to come down in the gutters, the lanes. And why do you put bumpers down? Is so that it allows the ball to remain in the right lane and hopefully knock down some pins. And so if you put bumpers on this text and say, okay, there are things in this text that are less clear, but are there things that are more clear that are like bumpers for us that allow us, if we're moving too far to the right or too far to the left or whatever, allows us to be corrected and come back into the lane of Paul's thinking. So let's put some bumpers. We're going to use this stool as one bumper. I'm going to grab another one right over here. And this is an interpretive principle, is you take what is more clear to interpret and understand what is less clear. So let's just start with this side over here. Let's put a bumper here that says, okay, there are some that would say the literal meaning of this text is that women are not permitted to use any verbal enunciation in the gathered congregation at church. Like they can't sing corporately. Like if you were singing just now, you just broke it. You can't speak in any way. You can't do anything. You cannot use your vocal cords in church. There are some that would say that. That, I would think, is over here in no man's land. Because Paul himself puts a clear boundary on that, a bumper, so that you won't go into no man's land. When he writes in 1 Corinthians 11 that men and women both are praying and prophesying in the public worship service. So if you remember from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, they had this whole order of men and women and the dysfunction between the relationships. And he says there's equality between men and women in value, dignity, and worth, and that the Spirit of God has equally gifted men and women with the spiritual gifts, and men and women are called to pray and prophesy publicly in the worship gathering, yet there is distinction. Men, you're doing it without your head covered in 1 Corinthians. Women, you're doing it with your head covered. But both are publicly speaking. And so anyone who says, like, this actually means that women are not supposed to use any vocal cords in church, well, Paul has already put a bumper here. Like, allows you to come back into your lane of what Paul's thinking. On the other side of things, you have textual critics. Textual criticism is the study of the actual texts that we have that are written from the first century or from the early centuries of the Bible. And they're looking at how the Bible was put together, assembled. And some of the textual critics say, man, just looking at this text, it seems so unlikely that Paul would actually write that. And so let's just say Paul didn't write it. Throw it away, and then we don't have to do anything with it. Sounds super cool. The problem is all of our earliest manuscripts of 1 Corinthians contain this text. And so textual criticism says, yeah, it'd be nice to just say, this just seems awkward for Paul, so let's be done. But you know what? All of our manuscripts have it. So let's put a bumper here. So somewhere in between these two bumpers, that it doesn't mean the total absence of verbal enunciation. And, yeah, it's in the Bible. So you got to do something with it. Now, are there other markers, so to speak, on the lanes that help us maybe bowl a strike? At least these are going to keep us, hopefully, in the right direction. Well, I think there are. I think there are many things that are happening here. We're just going to walk through the text to look at what's more clear, to understand what's less clear. And here's the principle that I think Paul is after in these few verses, is that everyone participates in an orderly way, so everyone grows. This is the key principle, because remember, he's talking to a church that is gifted, that is the building up of the body of Christ, And everyone participates in it in an orderly way so everyone grows or is built up. And we get that right out of the very first verse we read, verse 26. So let's go on this journey together. You guys with me? You're going to have to like kind of plug in, but it's going to pay off. So verse 26. What then, brothers and sisters, talking to the congregation, when you come together, each one, so everyone, men and women, young and old, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Like everyone is participating in this early home church. They're all coming together, having been gifted by the Spirit with, it's like singing, with a word of wisdom, encouragement, that they're coming together and they're sharing in the work of the ministry. So it makes me think of a church potluck. Who's ever been to a church potluck? I love it. This analogy has been given before. It's not unique to me. But think about a church potluck. It's like, hey, what's the good? It's to build up the body of Christ, be in community, nourish our bodies. Like this ain't a catered meal. This is a potluck where you contribute and I contribute and we contribute to the meal. And so we take last names A through whatever and we say, bring a side. And then we take some other last names and we say, from this section to this section, bring a main dish and then bring dessert. You know why we do that? So that everyone participates. It's so that not everyone just shows up and says, well, I don't have anything. It's like, well, did you bring the forks? I brought the forks. Great, you brought the forks. Fantastic. But have you ever been into a church potluck that was disorderly? It's a nightmare. It's like, hold on a second. Is this brownies or is this burnt chicken? Like, why are they next to each other? So an orderly potluck is not only everyone brought something, but there's a way to it. It's like, this is where the utensils start, and then you start with your main dish, and then you have your sides, and at the end of the table is desserts. Or perhaps over here is your sides, and here's your main dishes, and there's your desserts. And because of its orderliness, oh man, it's such an enjoyable experience that builds up the church. That's what Paul is after, is everyone participates in an orderly way so everyone grows up. Verse 26, when everyone comes together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for what? Why are we doing that? For building up. So everyone here grows up in the Lord. So we all mature. And then you see at the very middle of this text, verse 33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So orderliness matters. And then in verse 40, it says, but all things should be done decently and in order. So he's putting these bumpers on, that everyone comes together with spiritual gifts to contribute to the building up of the body, but we're going to do it orderly because God's not a God of confusion, but of peace. So now specifically, looking at this text, are women in this text the only ones told to be silent? The answer is no. Then we'll look at it, but as we read it, there are three times that Paul says that people are to be silent. Because there's a time in when we are not to speak in order to keep the order. So, what is order? Order is what to do, what not to do, and when to do it. So if you have a group of people and you want to keep a group of people orderly, you have to answer these three questions. What are we doing? What are we not doing? And when are we doing it? And so those three questions are in Paul's mind specifically around this issue of when do you not speak? Like you're so gifted and talented, you have a tongue, a prophecy. When do you not use those so that it doesn't distract from what's happening here at the worship gathering so that everyone can be built up? And so we'll start with the first one. The first one he talks about is in verse 28 when it comes to speaking in a tongue. He says, but if there is no one to interpret this tongue, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. So the first is, okay, you have this gift of tongues. And I'm so thankful for Gary teaching on tongues last week. Here's a quick recap, that tongues are a manifestation of the Spirit's graces or gift. And they're used in different ways. They're languages. And so in Acts 2, it's a bit different than we have here in 1 Corinthians 14. In Acts 2, the gift of tongues comes on the apostles as they're proclaiming the gospel. And everyone there hears the gospel in their own native language. Here in 1 Corinthians 14, they're not speaking to other people, but they're speaking to God in a heavenly language. Now, some people think, that's just wild and crazy. Let me ask you a couple simple questions. Like, this is a smart group of people. Let's see if you can get these answers right. What language do they speak in France? French. Nice. Okay. What language do they speak in Germany?
German.
I know. What language do they speak in America? American. Okay? All the English are like, yeah, that's not proper English. I don't know what you speak in America. Based on its geography, its space, there's no languages. What language do they speak in heaven? English. You're like, right? I mean, that's kind of how you read your Bible. And like, you shouldn't be embarrassed about it, but you kind of read this and go, okay, here's God speaking to heavenly beings, and here's heavenly beings speaking with one another, and then they're singing, as we see in the scriptures. What language is that? You're like, well, I guess I always assumed it was English. It's to say it's heavenly. And the spiritual gift of tongues is a grace that God is letting some people like in on the conversation, so to speak. And that's why you need an interpreter. Because if you're hanging out with people that are all speaking German and you don't speak German, are you encouraged and built up? No. So what do you need? You need an interpreter to say, this is what's been said, so you can be built up. So in the worship service, those who have the heavenly grace of the Spirit of God, letting them in on a heavenly language, so to speak, but there's not an interpreter, is that going to build up the body? No, and remember, everyone participates in an orderly way so everyone grows. Does this help everyone grow? No. And so he tells them, here's the principle, when not to use it. There's not an interpreter, so don't speak. It says, be silent. So there's something particular in Paul's mind when it comes to the expression of the gift of tongues, which silences a group of people. Next one's prophecy. So in the prophecy, he says, okay, in verse 29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and be encouraged. And it says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Meaning you control your spirit. Like you can choose to speak or not to speak as a prophet from a word of encouragement to the body of believers. And so wait your turn. And if someone else is speaking, maybe one, two, or three, and you're like the fourth or you were the first and someone else is going, stop talking. Be silent. Because the goal is for everyone to hear and everyone to learn and everyone to be encouraged. And when everyone is talking at the same time, the body doesn't grow up. And so there's a time, even with you who are prophets, to be silent. Now, what does Paul have in his mind when it comes to prophecy? Well, he has something particular in his mind. Anthony Thieselton says it's the public proclamation of gospel truth. But here in chapter 14, verse 3, you see what Paul has in his mind. It says in chapter 14, 3, it says, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people. So it's directed to people, which is why Paul says it's better to prophesy than to do tongues because you're speaking to people. For their upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. So what's in Paul's mind when he thinks of prophecy is the public proclamation of God's word for the upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation or comfort of people. Now, from chapter 11, who do we know who's prophesying in the church? Men and women. Men and women are building up, encouraging, and comforting the church with the word of God. Now, this is different than Old Testament prophets. Old Testament prophets were authorized messengers of God that said, thus saith the Lord, and you are to receive that and obey it. But New Testament prophecy here in this church, it says it's to be weighed. Did you see that in verse 29? Let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. Like, is this in line with Scripture? Is this in line with what we've heard? Is this biblical? Which is something a little bit categorically different than what we see in the Old Testament prophets. So what Paul has in mind when he says, you who are prophesying, is giving a word that builds up, that encourages, that comforts the church. And there's a certain time when you and your encouragement building up and comfort isn't needed. So be silent. There's times here at Calvary that it's so much better for me to be silent than to be speaking. Right now would be a great time for me to continue to speak. Yeah? But you know, when we're in a staff meeting, I rarely speak in a staff meeting. Do you know why? Because in a staff meeting, I'm surrounded by spirit-filled leaders that have godly insight, understanding, encouragement. And I want to hear from them, and they need to hear from each other. And you know what? It's better for me to be silent there. I think of Kids Week, where many of us come and we serve together so that kids be built up in Christ. And I love my role at Kids Week. It's small. It's just a, hey, one group. I'm a group leader, usually of fifth grade boys and girls, run around this place. And sometimes some of the Kids Week leaders, you all will say, oh, you probably could have done a better job sharing the story that I shared. And I'm like, no. It was so good to sit with my students and be silent and listen to you open up the scriptures and for me to just ask good questions of my group and to cause a dialogue to happen. Why? Because that's orderly, that builds up the church to allow other voices to be heard. And so here again in 1 Corinthians 14, we have two examples that are more clear. Say, okay, if you have a word from the Lord, it's a tongue, but no one to interpret, be silent. That's what's in Paul's mind. Okay, you have a prophetic word from the word of God, a message of God to encourage and build up and comfort the church, but other people are speaking at this time, be silent. And so then we get to this third principle here, is these women in the church, what does Paul have in his mind? Like, we have these bumpers, we've laid out some markers here. What particular silence does Paul have in his mind pertaining to this church? Let's see if we can uncover it from the text. Let the text do its work. So we start in verse 34. It says, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but should be in submission as the law also says, if there is anything they desire to learn. Okay, so now we have a group of people who have a desire to learn, a desire for understanding, something that they are hearing they don't know, and they want to what? What would they do verbally to seek understanding? They would ask a question, what are you saying? So what's in Paul's mind particularly? He's already done it with tongues, and he's done it with prophets. It's not to silence them completely, but there's at a time for the orderly service to happen so that everyone can participate and everyone can be built up, is that there's a group of women that are desiring to understand more of what's being taught. And Paul says, that's a good desire. Like, this teaching is not, you're a woman, be silent, sit still. Your questions don't matter. No, actually, Paul's saying, your questions really do matter because you matter to God. And remember, you have to put yourself in a first century culture where men and women have just a totally different hierarchy and access to education and privilege of knowledge. That based on probably your socioeconomic class, as a woman, you may be invited into many spheres of education, but most women, at least compared to their male counterparts, do not have the same access and privilege to education and understanding as even their husbands, brothers, fathers did. And so here women are like, being brought into a worship service that maybe they never even had that sort of privilege to be in a mixed gathering. And so Paul is talking to them in their cultural moment to say, okay, you have a desire for understanding. That's really good. But while all this is happening, it won't be helpful for everyone to participate, for everyone to grow, if there's a lot of questions. Because as soon as you ask a question right now, the attention of the one that you're asking goes away from what's happening to you. And this is a simple principle. It's like, for me, if I have a question to someone, so I'm sitting next to my friend over here, and we're at like a worship gathering, a service, and someone starts talking about Jesus being the Lamb of God. I'm like, why is Jesus the Lamb of God? And he's like, oh, well, okay. So then all of a sudden, stop listening. The Lamb of God is, okay, he's a sacrificial lamb. In the Old Testament, there's a sacrificial system, and the perfect sacrificial lamb had to be given to atone for the sins. Oh, okay. Why does Jesus have to die? Oh, okay, so Jesus has to die for the propitiation of your sins. Okay, what's propitiation mean? You know, I mean, it's like I just have a lot of questions. And what Paul's saying is, that's really good. Like, that desire that you have to understand is really good. And this isn't the best place to have those questions answered right now. And so where does he direct them? Well, this language of submission, which is, I know it's already another tough word, and shame, are key indicators that it links us to another conversation he was having earlier about marital relationships. And there's something culturally in which you can bring honor and shame on yourself or on your marriage based on how you interact with the opposite sex, even at church. And so what he's driving these women to is probably the best place to have their questions answered, which is around the kitchen table, in the home, with their husband. And so he says, those who have a desire to learn, like, yes, that is so good, let them ask their husbands at home. Now, this is not a devaluing of women saying, if you have a question, don't ask questions. He's saying, we're so glad that everyone's here and everyone needs to grow. You have a desire for understanding. That's really good. How about we put that in the right environment? And your husband, who's probably 10 years your senior at this time, who has a better understanding because of the privilege and access to education that he's had, we're going to call him to be your private tutor. Now, at first you're like, man, again, that's derogatory. It feels derogatory to us in the West. But listen to it with first century eyes. You have a culture that does not value necessarily the education of these young women in the same way that we would. And here in the church, their desire for learning and understanding is elevated. And they go to the husband, they say, hey, husband, maybe you didn't have a high value of your wife's education and understanding, but as a Christian man, that matters to you. And so you are to go home and submit yourself to the questions that your wife has submitted to you for her building up an understanding. Now, what happens when these wives go home with their desire to learn and understand and have the questions answered? They grow, don't they, in understanding of the scriptures, of the ways of God, the story of God, and then they return back to the congregation doing what, do you think? Praying and prophesying. So this silence is not silence, you don't matter. Silence is, hey, you have desire for understanding. That is good. Here's the orderly right place for that to happen so that you would grow up as well, because you matter in the body of Christ too, so that with understanding, your voice would be heard in the congregation. Do you see this? And when we first read it, it's like, that's not what I heard. That's what I think is in Paul's mind. Is Paul's mind is, okay, there's an orderly time for all these different things. And so what's the particular silence that he has here for these married women is a desire to learn, and their building up is in their home, around the kitchen table, around the family room, so that they would grow in the church as well. This is not a devaluing of women's voice. I think this is actually a way to elevate it in the first century. Why does Paul care about these things? Again, it's the principle. Is that everyone participates in an orderly way so that everyone grows together. Because then he goes on in verse 36, where he just kind of challenges the Corinthians. Like, this whole thing didn't start with you. Like, you get into your chest all big, like, man, we're such a big deal. It's like, no. You're just the next generation participating in the story of God. So he says, or was it from you that the word of God came, or are you the only ones it has reached? Like, come on. Don't think so highly of yourself. Jump in the stream. He says, if anyone thinks that he's a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge these things that I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone doesn't recognize this, he is not recognized. So, and then he talks to the whole congregation again. So, my brothers and sisters, young, old, educated, uneducated, wealthy, not wealthy, earnestly desire to prophesy, to encourage, to build up, to comfort one another with the words of God. Earnestly desire to prophesy. Don't forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. There's a way in which we do it so that everyone participates, so that everyone grows. I think that's the heart of what Paul is after here, is for our good. And it's revealing who God is. Because God's not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. And it's this order that actually brings life. It causes us to flourish. And so you think of Genesis 1, what is creation? It is bringing order out of chaos. So he's separating land and water. He's separating the heavens and the earth, light and darkness. And what's the result of that order that he creates? Is life. So he's looking at the church and saying, okay, there's all these ways in which we've gotten disordered, and that's what 1 Corinthians is about. Let's bring that back to order for the flourishment of everyone who comes to the church. And I think it has another high value of what happens in our marriages. It's not just like, oh, well, let's just outsource all these things. And I know it's a little bit different today where men and women are highly educated. In fact, statistically, women have a higher education in the U.S. than men do. Like, more women have master's degrees, PhDs than men. So what are the principles that we pull from here? Well, everyone matters in an orderly way so everyone grows. And a high value of the marital relationship that is mutual, husbands and wives, that they elevate everyone. And it points out that there is still even an order within our marriages. And if we were in Ephesians or if we were in Peter, we would be able to unpack that. But here specifically in the text, is how do you deal with a gifted community when everyone wants to speak at the same time, when everyone wants to answer questions, and he says, okay, there's a time. What to do, what not to do, and when to do it. Do you know when to be silent, church? And the question is, do you know how to practice silence in our relationships with one another, even in our marriages, in our homes, our community, when your silence helps others participate and others grow? I think that's what Paul is after here in 1 Corinthians 14. Now, we turn the page to chapter 15. I'm so excited to get to 15. It's so good because it talks about the gospel story and the resurrection of the dead that is to come. So I'm just going to encourage you. If you've been reluctant to invite someone, to bring someone around Calvary because you've been in 1 Corinthians 1 through 14, it's been challenging and it's hard. I'm telling you, when we get to 15, it's the beautiful work of what Christ has done on our behalf and the future glory that's coming. And so if there's someone in your neighborhood, at work, at school, on a sports team that you're like, man, I just see that you are so discouraged, I would encourage you to say, hey, I got a place for you next to me at church. You've got to hear what God has done for you and what God will do for all those who believe in him in the future and forever. So come join me as we go through the 1 Corinthians 15 over the next 4 weeks. But let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are a God of peace and not a God of confusion. Lord, I thank you that you bring all of us together in the body of Christ to build each one of us up. Father, I pray that we would all remain humble and honest before you. Father, we thank you that you gift us. Thank you for Christina and Asmira. We pray that there would be blessing on those women who attended the retreat, that they would be reinvigorated for the mission that you've called them to around the globe. We pray for the missionaries at Calvary, 64 missionaries here throughout the U.S. and globally. We pray that they would be encouraged, that they would continue to be courageous in proclaiming the gospel news, that they would win people of no faith and other faiths to saving faith. Father, we pray that we as a church would have a missions mindset as we depart from this place to go and reach the lost, to care for those who are hurting, that need comfort. Father, we ask that you would bless our efforts in it, that many people would be saved. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.